Okay, open with me too. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, kind of tell a little story, and then we'll be in Psalm 25. So, 2 Kings 18 and 19. It's after 1 Kings. There aren't too many good kings in the book of Kings. Have you noticed that? Have you ever read the book of Kings and said, man, these guys were really lousy? They missed the boat. I mean, we could say Saul was not the best king, but he was better than these guys. David was good. Hezekiah was good. Josiah was good. There's a couple highlights in there, but mostly it's underwhelming performance. But in this story, there's Hezekiah, and we're not going to read it verse by verse. Maybe you can go later and read it. It's a great story. I'm very stirred by the story, these two chapters, that Hezekiah is king in Judah, but there is somebody that is against them, and that's the king of Assyria. And he is consistently coming against him. Very, very persistent and very loud and very proud and very intimidating, and he's coming against Hezekiah. Read in verse 17. The king of Assyria sent the tartan, right? The tartan. Any Scotsmen in the room? Right? Yeah. Do you know your tartan? Right? They're the plaid symbol of your family. Like there's the MacDougals and they have a tartan, and the Wombles have a tartan. It's just something. I don't know. I've seen the Norman family crest. We're not Scottish. We're Norman, right? But there's a family crest, and it's a wild boar. I saw. Wow, that's awesome. Actually, there's a story. My grandfather had a ring with the Norman family crest on it. And apparently, my grandfather emigrated from England when he was 16 years old and went into the military. And so whatever, he left England. He left it, right, as a young guy. And he left it for a reason. I don't know what. Nobody knows the story. He had the ring, the crest, the Norman family crest on it. And, of course, there's, like, family legend, right? Royalty. We own a castle in Normandy somewhere. But he apparently took it one day and just threw it into the wheat field behind his house. And my uncles and my dad have spent numerous hours with the metal detector out in that field and never found it. But actually, no one knows what our family crest is because of that. But they had the tartan, right? It's actually not even what I'm talking about. It just reminded me of it. It's actually a person. He's like the commander in chief, this guy, the tartan, the Rabsaris. Does anybody have a Rabsari in their family? Okay, neither do I. I have no idea what it is. I was going to ask you to explain. And the Rabsheka, right? The Rabsheka, these guys, huh? Those Rabshekas, you got to watch out for them. That's for sure. They came from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem. They came with a great army, these representatives, and they are the rank and file of the king of Assyria. They have authority, they are commissioned, they are sent, and they are sent with a message, and they come with a great army against Jerusalem, and they come to King Hezekiah. They went up, and when they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the Fuller's Field. They stood on the aqueduct. There's an importance in that. There's significance in that. It's not that they just came to the city and they said, oh, look, we're by the water. But it is a strategic move that if you can cut the water off from a city, we know what happens. If you ever experienced water, your water gets shut off for a little bit, the well pump goes out, right? Something. It's tragic. And you continue to go to the sink with expectation, and you continue to be disappointed, right? And for some reason, you still keep going. We lived in Zambia. It was normal to have an outage, a water outage. Like the water and power, you know, there was good times when you had both of them the whole week. But then there was other times where the power would be out for a few days, and then it would come on, but then the water would be out, and it kind of rolled across the city just to, as it was available. But the importance of water, the dependence that we have on water. So this army that is against Jerusalem, that is coming to threaten Hezekiah, their first stop and where they pronounce themselves is from the aqueduct. And there is a threat in that. They're showing their ability. They're showing their tactic that they will cut off a vitality from the city. They don't. It's a threat, but it's important to note. And when they had called to the king, somebody answered, right? There's a lot of people answering here. And these guys came out to them. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of Assyria." Thus says the great king of Assyria. How humble, huh? The great king of Assyria. Here we are with the ability to cut off the life source to your city. And we are coming in the name of a great king. A great king. Hezekiah, you are a king. But you're not a great king like the king of Assyria. You do not stack up against him. You do not compete with him with your military force. You don't have anything compared to what he has. He is a great king, and you are not. Thus says the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? What confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. In whom do you trust that you may rebel against me? Woo. Huh? That's quite the statement. I am representing the greater king. Who is it that you are trusting in, right? What confidence is this in which you trust? Does this sound familiar? Does this kind of boldness, does this kind of pride, does this kind of threatening, does this kind of intimidation sound familiar in our life? It does. It does, because the devil also is mocking us as believers. He likes to threaten us, and he likes to put himself in a position where we would think that he has the ability to cut off vitality from my life. He wants us to think that we don't have anything greater than him. He would like for us to understand that the one that we have confidence in is not trustworthy. Has that little subtlety ever crept its way into your mind? God doesn't love you. You have confidence in the love of God? Are you kidding me? People still do that? Right? People still practice that? Isn't that like old dusty folklore? Come on, get with the times. Verse 21, now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken down and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I urge you, give pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you were able on your part to put riders on them. Hezekiah has you worshiping God in Jerusalem, right? At this funny little place. Who is this guy? What is he saying? If you bow down to my king, he will give you thousands of horses. He will give you everything that you want. You won't even be able to staff the horses that I give you. You won't even be able to ride, but he'll give them all to you anyway, because he's that generous, because he's that powerful, because he's that able. Right? I urge you, he says that I urge you, give him pledge. Okay, and he continues on a little bit, but then look at this, verse 26, Eliakim and the son of Hilkiah, Shebna and Joah, the son, said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in the Hebrew, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Okay. What is happening? The counselors, these men, they come out and they meet the Rabshakeh, right? And he speaks to them in Hebrew. And they say, listen. We don't want to cause alarm to the people up on the wall. They're all looking in on this conversation. They're all listening. Let's just speak in Aramaic. We can figure this out. And so they don't need to be anxious about it. They don't need to be fearful about it. What is his response? He speaks louder, seemingly, and he continues in Hebrew. And he says to them, verse 27, "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to them who sit on the wall and who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" Descriptive, yes. All right. But what is the point here? The point here is intimidation. The point here is to be discouraging. The point here is to drag people down into fear. All right. He says, "Oh, you think I'm here? They will reap the consequences of your king's problem. I think they should know. Your king won't trust in me. They're the ones that are going to deal with it. They're the ones. You are all going to be eating you'll be consuming your own waste together, because we are here at the aqueduct. We will cut it off and we will destroy you, and you won't be left with anything if you depend on that king that you talk about." He stood and he called out with a loud voice in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He shall not be able to deliver you from the king's hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hands of the king of the Assyrians.'" Don't listen. Don't let him fool you with that God stuff. Don't let him tell you God will deliver us. God has brought me to this doorstep and I am going to take you over. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't let, verse 31, don't listen to Hezekiah, "For thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me. Make peace with me. And then be present and make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you can eat from his own vine, and every one of you from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink from the waters of his own cistern." Like, if you listen to Hezekiah, you will be consuming your own waste. But if you listen to me, you will be free. You'll be free. You can eat from your own vineyards. You'll cultivate your own crops. You'll drink from your own cisterns that are supplied by this aqueduct that I'm standing on. Right? Like, I am in control here. And if you bow to me, then I will allow your life to be good. Right? "But until I come and take you away to a land like your own land." Right? "But I'm going to come. I'm going to take you away. I'm going to take you to a better place. I'm going to take you to an even better land with better crops and better vineyards and better livestock and better water. Right? Come on, just follow me." Does this sound at all familiar? Right? Huh? Doesn't it? There is a spirit in the world that is the same. And the approach is the same. Don't listen to God. Where did it start? In the Garden of Eden. Right? The serpent came to Eve. Has God said, can you really trust the things he said? Don't listen to him. Come with me. Eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then you will really see what this world is all about. Follow me. I'll give you everything your heart desires. Right? You'll be so rich. You'll be so content. You'll be so satisfied. There will be abundance. Have you ever followed that lie? Have you ever followed it, and then you get there, and then it's like, ooh. Not the case. We watched a documentary with some of the young guys, and it has this picture in it of a woman, a beautiful woman, and this guy is driven, and he is like consumed with this woman, and he finally gets her, and he embraces her, and he goes to kiss her, and it turns into maggots. Right? Again, that's it. The promise is there. The appeal is there. The draw is there. The words are there. The pride is there. The army is there. Look at this is what everybody's doing. This is what's happening. Just go. Let's go. But then you get it, and it says in the book of Proverbs, you take a bite, and it's like pebbles in your mouth. Right? Sweet bread, and it turns into gravel in your stomach. But do not listen to Hezekiah. Do not listen to Hezekiah. How many times has he said that? Four times now. Do not listen to Hezekiah. Why not? Because he's going to try to trick you with this God stuff. He's going to try to remind you of something called faithfulness. He's going to try to like say that God is above my king. But look at his answer to that. The king of Assyria, he says, has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? He said, look around. Look at our army. Look at everyone who's faced our army. Where are they? And where are their gods? Their gods have been burned up. They're gone. Have any of the gods of the nations delivered them? No, actually they haven't. They haven't. Why? Because they are with you, actually. Like they are of the world also. And they will go with you easily. They bow to you easily because you have power and you have pride. But our God is not like their gods. Our God is not like them. He cannot be thrown into a fire. He'll say that later on, that all their gods have been thrown into the fire. But why have their gods been thrown into a fire? Because they're idols made by men's hands. They are no gods. They are like these little spirits that are submitted to a greater spirit. But there is a God that we trust. There is a God that we know. There is a God that Hezekiah knows, and he can be depended on, he can be trusted. But there would be everything, all of hell is against your depending on that God. Look at it, that's the story here. The whole Assyrian army is against listening to Hezekiah. Why? Because Hezekiah talks about God. Because Hezekiah trusts in someone different. Hezekiah trusts in someone who can't be thrown in the fire. Hezekiah trusts in someone who cannot be controlled by as anybody else. But he is God, and he is God alone. And then he goes through the other nations. And he says, who, right? Who, verse 35, who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem into my hand, right? What God is out there that has been able to stand against Assyria? What gives you the idea that anyone can stand against Assyria? Even the God of Jerusalem. I mean, this little city. Look at the frailty of Jerusalem. I'm standing on the aqueduct. I could cripple you right now. But what we know, and you can read the story, goes on and on, back and forth. The counselors go to Hezekiah with their garments ripped. Oh, we're in trouble. We're in trouble, Hezekiah. What does Hezekiah say? Go to Isaiah. Go to the prophet. Go to the man of God. See what he has to say. And then there is a reply. A letter comes back from Rabshakeh, right? The letter comes back, and it is basically more of the same. More intimidation, more fear, more discouragement. What does Hezekiah do with it? Verse 14. Chapter 19, verse 14. Read this story, though. It's good. There's a lot happening before this. Right? Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. Ooh. He read it. He brought in this information. We also are confronted with this kind of information. Threatening, intimidating, maybe a kind of reasoning that would lead me into self-confidence to depend on my own reasoning, right? Like this guy is there, he is loud, he is intimidating, he is authoritative, he is threatening, and he could lead me to the point where now I am going to be self-confident and I am going to reply. What is the problem with self-confidence sometimes? The self part. The self part. Am I going to put my confidence in my own ability to navigate this situation? Am I going to put my confidence in my reasoning or with my negotiation skills or my diplomacy with this guy from Assyria. No. I want to have my confidence in God. It could be that I'm self-confident. That's fine. Right? But don't lead with it. In the things of God, and if the things of spiritual warfare, it's not about your self-confidence, but it's about your confidence in God. That God did not call us to this engagement that we are in. Right? As soldiers, Paul writes to Timothy that we are soldiers enlisted. Right? We are soldiers of the cross, and we are enlisted in what God has called us to do. And He has not enlisted us into this engagement so that we could rely on ourselves, but instead He has called us to this thing so that we could rely on Him and we could be a beacon of light in a crazy world, and that we could show something different. Because when Rabshakeh comes in and he says, "Where are the gods who have stood before Assyria? They're all in the fire. They're all gone." And we stand up and we say, no, we have confidence in another. We have confidence in a God who cannot be thrown in the fire. We have confidence in a God who does not depend on the creativity of man's hands to describe Him, but He depends on Himself. And He knows Himself, and He has authority, He has power that Assyria knows nothing of. So Hezekiah reads it. When we receive the information, when the attack comes to us, when we feel the pressure and all of hell is against us, don't be condemned when you feel like hell is against you. The devil would love for that to be your reaction. He would love for you to think, oh, I'm feeling this pressure. That means I'm weak. That means I'm not a good Christian. That means I'm not wearing the armor. That means that I have failed him. No, the pressure's real. The pressure is felt by us. But the thing is, what do I do with it? Be encouraged, maybe. If the pressure's on, you're going the right way. If there's resistance, you're going the right way. If it's not an easy flow, then you're going the right way. If the devil is challenging every single step you take, hallelujah, you're walking by faith. You are walking in the light. You are leaning not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But you are trusting in Him in all His ways. You are acknowledging Him in all your ways. He is directing your path. The beautiful thing about resistance is that we need to be directed. We don't know that way on our own. We have not gone that way before. We need to depend on Him. And that pressure and that intimidation sometimes keeps us sharp, keeps us on point and in depending on God. So Hezekiah takes in this information. He's heartbroken. His clothes are ripped. And he says, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. Ooh, hallelujah. This is where I want to be to find reasoning. This is where I want to be to find confidence. This is where I want to be to find courage. He goes up to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. Right? He took the letter. All right, here it is. He took the letter. He says, God, you got mail. Right? This came for you. I'm totally overwhelmed by it. I'm terrified about the information. It is like making me weak. My knees are knocking. My arms are hanging down. So I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to put the responsibility of this information and what to do about it, how to respond to it. I'm going to give it to you, Lord. Spread it before the Lord. And then there he prays. He prays there. How about it? This prayer? He says, O Lord, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Oh no, I'm sorry, I missed the whole verse. Verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel. Verse. Lord, O Lord God of Israel, my God, as the King, my God, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, in the Holy of Holy, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, the one who inhabits eternity, the one who is the center of all of this thing that is moving, the one who is the source of all creation, the one who is the source of everything that we see. That's who I'm bringing this to. You are God. You are God. Simple. Profound, though. You alone. No one by you. Read Isaiah 40, 44, 45, 50. Amazing chapters in Isaiah about who God is. He will not share his glory with any other. He is God. He is God alone. He does not share his glory. All the other little gods with their little carved images and their little things and their little altars and their little temples and their little followers, they are not gods. I am God alone. Right? And this is a great, great way to start our prayer, isn't it? You have made heaven and earth. Okay. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear to me. That's who he's calling out to. No one less than that. Incline your ear to me, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands. Lord, there is a lot of fact in these threats. There is a lot of information that is accurate in these threats. And even we could say when hell is against the church and when hell is against us as individuals, there is a lot of true information there. Isn't there? You sinners. Oh, you. Oh, man. Bringing in condemnation. What is our answer? You flat-headed little snake. Right? There's a cross. And that cross dealt a blow to you. And the information that you are bringing against me is not valid. It is not. It has been dealt with. It is not permissible in court. That evidence is not no more. It is destroyed. It is gone. That has been paid for. Don't bring that here. I am praying to the God of heaven. And the information that is brought, though it be true, when it is brought to God, it is not valid. Right. Condemnation brought before God is not valid because he dealt with condemnation. He condemned sin in the flesh. So when hell comes against you in a reminder of sin or in a reminder of guilt and a wave of shame, you say, no, 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 no. That's stop playing those games. I have Christ. He is my advocate and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. If you have any questions about that information, you can ask him. He's my high priest. He speaks for me. He works for me. He handles these issues for me. I am free of them. If it is a charge that you have laid against me, you can bring it to him and see what he has to say. I'm not going to rely on my own intellect here. I'm not going to have confidence in my ability to answer these charges because I will bumble it up. I will mess that up. Instead, you can bring it to him. He is more than ready. He has more than enough time to explain to you again what he did at the cross. He is more than willing to remind you of the defeat that he served up that day on the cross. This is what Hezekiah is doing in essence. Right? This is how we are like Hezekiah. We spread these things before the Lord and we say, this is your responsibility, God. You need to answer this. Truly, the Lord, the King of Assyria, kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations of the lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. God answers in the following passage. God answers and he answers him and he says, you will be in this land, Hezekiah, and you will reap the harvest that you have planted this year. And then the following year, you will reap the harvest and the following year you will. And then after that, you will drink the fruit of your labor. Like you will be here, Hezekiah. He will not come in here and he cannot take what he has said he will take. Even though he is standing in a place where he thinks he has power, he has nothing. because actually God turns the whole thing around. And by the time this guy comes back, Hezekiah doesn't have to lift a sword. The army of Israel does not need to engage with these guys. But instead, God kills 185,000 Assyrian troops that night. And the issue is dealt with. The loud mouth is stopped. The threats, the intimidation, the pushing into self-confidence is gone by the work of God. What confidence do we have in the work of God on our behalf? We read these stories in the Old Testament and they're fascinating because they are real stories, historical wars and battles with real generals and real warriors, real stakes. But then God intervenes and he sets the record straight and he is known as the God of Israel. In the same way, there is hell against us. Why? Why is hell against us? Because we are so effective, because we are so smart, because we are so on the point with everything we do? No. Hell is against us because we trust in Jesus. Hell knows that it can easily deal with me. Like, I don't pose any threat to hell. But a believer who has confidence in the grace of God is a terror to the devil and is a terror to the gates of hell. Because he cannot be controlled. He cannot be influenced by fear. He cannot be manipulated because of sin. He is free from all of that. He has confidence in the work of Christ. And based on the work of Christ, he is doing what he is called to do. That's what we have as believers. Yes, great resistance. Yes. Can you feel it? Does it feel this close? Like, is it pushing against your face? At times, yes. Remember we said it a couple weeks ago. If you don't experience that, enjoy that. Enjoy it. Rest in that. Because at some point, as you continue to walk by faith and as you grow and as you continue to apply grace and you live and you dig in the Word of God, there will be resistance. But your confidence is not in your feelings. Your confidence is not in you measuring how much is against you or what you have done wrong or what confidence you have. Your confidence is in the work of Christ. And if you are reckoning on the cross, like it says in Romans chapter 6, reckoning on the cross, then you have authority and you have power. And the general that is against you is dealt with by Christ. So turn quickly to Psalm 25. We could say, what is my answer? What is my answer to these pressures? Here it is. Psalm 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Have you ever said that? Overwhelmed. Oh my God, I trust in you. Oh my God, thank you. Hallelujah. What a relief to trust in Him. Right? Not like Alka-Seltzer. What is it? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Right? That's not it. It's bigger than that. Right. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. What would be the shameful thing? That I would stand up for Christ and Christ would be overwhelmed. That I would put my confidence in Christ and Christ would be defeated. And then I would be embarrassed. Is that possible? No, it is not possible. Christ cannot be defeated. Christ cannot be overwhelmed. Christ cannot be overcome. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Let not those who wait on you be ashamed. Waiting on God. Isn't that a difficult thing? It can be. It can be because it sometimes goes against natural reasoning. It goes against what I want to do in myself. But God says, no, wait. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He's told Moses at the banks of the Red Sea. Are you kidding me? Stand still? That is the last thing I need to do right now. I need to start digging a trench. I need to start making weapons. I need to start doing something. making a boat. I need to start delegating and like I need to start doing something. No. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But if I stand still, nothing will happen. Well, based on your reasoning, nothing will happen if you stand still. But based on my reasoning and my counsel, if you will stand still and see what I can do, you will be so built and you will find a new confidence in God. And what does Moses do? He stands still. What happens? The Red Sea opens up and they go through on dry ground. That's what I'm talking about, waiting on the Lord. Right? Waiting on the Lord. The word means to bind together, like to weave together. And like, you know, you have three pieces of rope and you start to wind them together and they become one cord. Right? And there is strength in it. What is happening? That those three cords are not independent of each other, but they all do the same thing. When I wait on God, I am my actions. I am waiting on Him. I am not leaning on my own understanding, but I am depending on Him for all of my ways. So then my ways are bound up or bound together with His ways. And I do what I would not do, but I do what He would do. Why? Because I have waited on Him and my heart has been entwined with Him. And I have confidence and courage in a different thing. It's in God, and I go with Him. Here we go. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Let those be ashamed who act on their own volition against God's people. But look at this. Here we go. I love this in Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. This is the waiting on God. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths and lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I will wait all the day. Isn't that a great reason to learn from Him? That He is the God of my salvation. He's not the God of my, the God that allows me to do what I want to do. But He is the God who has rescued me. He is the God who has plucked me out of the fire. He's the one who has taken me out of the pit. He has put me on a rock. He has established my going. He is the God of my salvation. Because of Him I have courage. Because of Him I have confidence. Because of Him I have authority. Show me, Lord, show me your ways. Teach me your paths and lead me in your truth. This is the answer to the lies. This is the answer to the lies that the enemy has to bring against me. And even this is the answer to the lower, like subterranean truth that the devil has about me. Like he's got dirt on me. There is truth about you. And the devil will dig for it and he will find it. And he will find some old baggage about you. And it's true. But I want God's truth. And His truth is that that has been dealt with at the cross and it can no longer be brought against me. Lead me in your truth. Your truth, God. That's what I need. And then remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are of old. Here we go. There's a comparison here. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgression. What do we want God to remember? His mercies. Why? Because they are of old. They are eternal. My sins, they are of my youth. They are comparatively current events. But the mercies of God are so much broad, have a more broad spectrum. Right? Like the sins of my youth and my transgressions, they are in my lifetime and they are limited to that. But the mercy of God is so much bigger. Remember, O Lord, your mercy. Deal with me according to your mercy, not the sins of my youth. And now, according to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. This is our answer. Right? Psalm 25 is a great, great psalm. And you can meditate on that. The showing, the teaching, and the leading of God. When I wait on Him, He shows me, He teaches me, He leads me. And by that process, my life is bound together with Him so that I am no longer leaning on my own understanding, but I am leaning on Him. And I am bold in Him. I have courage in Him. And we can say, like Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye strong, steadfast, immovable. Whoa, I love that. I love those words, right? Like those are like traits that I want. Strong, steadfast, immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know in the Lord it's not in vain. Where does that come from? Right? Does he say, you who are strong, steadfast, and immovable, keep working, and the rest of you just wait it out? No. Believer, saints, one who will be resurrected, be ye strong, be steadfast, be immovable, and be abounding in the work of the Lord, because that work is not in vain. That work shows the world that there is courage in something different. There is a current moving in the world that we don't have to jump into. There are lies in the world that we don't have to believe. We have an option. And that's what we as believers are here to present. And that option is Christ. The answer, our hope, our strength, right? Like David would go in the Psalms and find the descriptions that David has for God. My fortress, my strong tower, my buckler, my shield, my rock. These things we find in God as He shows us, He teaches us, and He leads us. This is what we have. This is the confidence we have. And this is what we are as believers and as the church, as citizens of heaven. This is what we have. And we are bringing it into this world. And as it gets darker, it will continue to get darker. But don't let that intimidate you. Don't let that think that you will be cut off from the life of God. But bring it before God and say, I see a crooked and a perverse generation. And He says, yeah, it's there. But you're different. Shine as a light. Walk in the light. Be different. Go upstream. Right? Speak differently. Sing differently. Like I was thinking in the worship service tonight, it was so good. And I love thinking about like, what other setting do we all get together and sing four songs before we sit down and listen to somebody? Right? Nowhere. Right? Maybe at a ball game, I think we sing the national anthem, right? Do we still do that? Is that allowed anymore? Yeah? Yeah, of course it is. God bless America. Right? Of course. I actually saw a clip. There was a high school baseball game where the announcer went on the PA system and he says, we will not sing the national anthem, play ball! And the whole crowd just started singing the national anthem, right? And I was like, that's it, that's right. Right? This is America. We have freedom. And we love our country. We love the flag. We support the president. We love what is happening in our country. But also we understand. We understand something. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be easy. But do we have the confidence in God to take the next step by faith and to be the church and to go into the world and not be intimidated by what we see? There is a big crowd marching somewhere saying something blasphemous, right? Is that going to intimidate us, or does that move us out there in some way? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the confidence that we have in you. Thank you for showing us your ways. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for leading us in your truth, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.